as we look toward a new year in the next few hours, I thought it a good time for us to reflect on some responsibilities that we have. We saw in the first few verses of our scripture reading that we have responsibilities to others, among them to recognize those who labor among you, to esteem them very highly, to warn those who are unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, and always pursue what is good. But as the world looks toward a new year, we often think about New Year's resolutions. And I know that many of us break them just about as fast as we think of them. Some of us do better. But usually they're focused on something about ourselves that we'd like to change. Whether it's something to do with our appearance, or it's some failing that we have that we want to improve in our lives. Whatever the case is, it's something that we want to do differently in the new year. Paul gives us some things here in verses 16 through 18 that we have as responsibilities toward ourselves. And as we look toward improving ourselves, I want to focus on these three things tonight. Responsibilities that we have to ourselves. In verses 16 through 18, as David just read, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks." These are duties that we have to ourselves. We're going to look at what these things mean, why should we do these things, and then how should we do them. First of all, this idea of rejoice always. This is having in ourselves a glad heart. Having joy in our lives, in the things that we do, in the things that make us who we are. Why should we do this? Hope that's red isn't coming out very well, is it? I apologize. Why is it that we should do these things? Because there is great strength in joy. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the writer said, he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." When our strength comes from the Lord rather than strength from ourselves, we have joy in the fact that we know that our strength is real, that it can't be taken away from us, that old age isn't going to diminish this strength, but we will continue to grow stronger day by day. When we have joy in what we believe, it helps us to abound in hope. We talked about faith and how it is linked to hope this morning in our Bible class. But if Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, "Now may the God of our hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." When we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we have joy, we have hope. And this isn't some better felt than told feeling that I'm talking about with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but this is as His Word dwells in us. When we're joyful, it helps those around us to be joyful. Do you ever think about that? I'm sure that somewhere in your life, you've heard someone speak on this, and the fact that if you want to see smiles on the faces of those around you, you need to smile first. It's hard not to smile at somebody who has a smile toward you. And so we help others when we help ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, I write this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. When those in Corinth had joy, it brought joy to Paul. These were people that he had taught. These were people that he had helped baptize and others had baptized. And he had joy because he heard of their joy. When they had sorrow, he had sorrow. Remember the sorrow that he had at his first writing to them because of the sin that was among them. But yet this second letter he writes because things have turned around for the better. Not everything completely, but it was a lot better now than it had been. And for that reason, he could have joy because they found real joy. To be joyful is to be merry. It's very critical that we remain strong ourselves so that we can be a source of strength to others. As the writer says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Which would we rather have? Hopefully, we want the joy. Hopefully, we want the merriment. It makes a cheerful countenance. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. How do you feel when you allow yourself to get down, when you allow yourself to be discouraged? It's not very pleasant, is it? But we can choose how we're going to be in this life. We can choose to be, if you'll pardon the expression, the sourpuss. Or we can choose to be cheerful. But how can we do these things? How can we rejoice? We find our ability to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. When we are in the Lord, we have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to have a joyful hope after this life is over, no matter what we face. The salvation that we have through Jesus is a source of very great joy. The psalmist said in Psalm 21 and verse 1, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. As the king of God's people, David could rejoice because he knew that salvation was in the Lord. God also grants joy to those who please Him. As we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, the first part, he says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in His sight." God gives the things that you stand in need of. God gives the ability to have the joy that we would seek, excuse me, if we're pleasing to Him. Again, in Ecclesiastes, this time down to chapter 5 and verse 30, he says, "For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." Now, there's something to think about. When we're busy doing the work of God, when we're busy doing the work that Christ has set for us, then we can greatly rejoice. We will have joy of heart because we're not thinking about the difficult things that we have, but in serving God. And we help ourselves in doing this. His mercy is a source of great joy. If it's not in your life, then there's something wrong. Because again, the psalmist said in Psalm 31 and verse 7, "I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities." God knows what's happening in your life. God knows when you have adversity. But we can rejoice because of the mercy that He has shown us. And we need to rejoice, as the psalmist did. In His presence, there is fullness of joy, and He will abide with us if we obey His commands. Once again, the psalmist, this time in chapter 16 and verse 11, says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When we walk with God in the light of His Word, we sing the song, "What a glory He sheds on our way." This is the joy, the fullness that we have, the pleasures at being at His right hand. The joy that comes from walking with Him. That is, being in a covenant relationship with Him. It's not some existential idea, but in examining His Word and patterning our lives after it, we have joy, we have pleasures forevermore, knowing that we are walking with God. In John chapter 14, verse 21, says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Down at the last half of verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our homes with him." What greater joy could there possibly be than to know that God is with us when we do His will, when we keep His commandments? To rejoice in the Lord always, we need to follow the simple guidelines. We need to read God's Word and feed upon it daily. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was in me, was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Have I gotten behind? No. Thought I had it marked right. What does Jeremiah say here? He said, I ate the word of God. Did he physically chew up papyrus or whatever it is that he wrote on and swallow it? No. But he took it into himself. He made it a part of himself. So that it is what came out of him. Meditate on the teachings of Christ and his apostles if we want to rejoice in the Lord. Jesus spoke so that his disciples would have joy. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Why did the apostles write? They wrote that we might be filled with the joy, that our joy might be filled. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Christ spoke so that his apostles' joy could be full. They wrote so that our joy could be full. How can we fill ourselves with this joy if we don't know what the Word of God says? How else can we rejoice? We can rejoice when we spend time with brethren who make us happy. We see examples of this in the New Testament. Titus' joy was an encouragement to Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, it says, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. The message that came back from Titus was that his joy was full. He had been refreshed by his presence with these people. And his refreshment, his joy, brought joy to Paul and those others who were with him. Philemon's love and joy refreshed the hearts of others and also gave joy to Paul. He says, for we have a great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Verse 7. And then down at verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. We can take joy in spending time with other Christians, in uplifting one another, and strengthening our hope. But we can have joy also in leading others to Christ, because for us, there can scarcely be a better joy than to seeing someone else becoming a Christian because we have had a hand in that effort. Whatever it might be, if we brought them the Word, if we strengthened them in the Word, if we helped them along in their search to become a faithful child of God, in whatever way we had a hand in helping them to become a Christian, it gives us joy. As the Thessalonians were to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul said when Christ comes, there's going to be such great joy because we've had a part in your becoming obedient to Christ. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." They brought Paul joy. Those whom John had a part in converting also made him very joyful. In 3 John verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in light." I know Galen's had this experience on several occasions. People that he's had the opportunity to teach in the past and who still communicate with thankful hearts and joy for themselves has to bring joy to Galen, knowing that he had a part in these things. Even some who didn't obey while he was preaching to them remembered those things that he'd preached to them years later and realized the truth of God's word and became faithful children of God. And I think most of us here, if not all, have seen that joy for ourselves in helping others see the light of God's word. But again, we can have joy in singing praises to God. Certainly we need to sing when we're cheerful. As James told the brethren in James chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms." But not just when we're cheerful. We can find joy in anything when we turn our voices in praise to God. We sang the song thanks to Edward, "Sing and Be Happy." We see the psalmist in chapter 71, verse 23, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed." Again in chapter 104, verses 33 and 34, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord." And again, chapter 135 and verse 3, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant." It's very difficult to have a sad countenance, to not be joyful when we're singing praises to God. And that's not only in our assemblies. That's when wherever we find ourselves. I've heard a number of you various times just break out in song, in some hymn of praise to God. And it's difficult not to have joy when we have this type of an attitude. But we also need to be proactive when we follow these things that cause joy. It's possible to rejoice always, even when circumstances are not necessarily conducive to creating joy. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Paul and Silas in Philippi, they're in prison. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Of all places to have a sad countenance and to really feel glum about the way things are going, don't you think Paul and Silas had a reason here? But they didn't allow this to deter them. They chose to make themselves cheerful in praying and singing praises to God. But let's move on. The second thing that we learn from our reading, pardon me, is to pray without ceasing. Why would we do that? We would do that because in prayer we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we find ourselves in a difficult situation, when we find ourselves beyond those things that we can do for ourselves, we can rejoice in the fact that God's mercy is ours if we ask for it. That when we pray to God for the strength that we need and the wisdom that we need, as the writer, as James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5, that the things that we need will be granted to us. In prayer, we find forgiveness of sins as we are willing to confess our sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that sin separates us from God, but all we have to do is confess that sin and ask for forgiveness as His children, and we know that forgiveness will be granted. In prayer also, we find peace. And that is not the peace of the world, but the peace of God that is so helpful and so needed in times when we become anxious. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the writer says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When we're anxious, Paul says, don't be. There's nothing to be anxious for, because God will grant us everything that we have need of. But how is it that we pray without ceasing? Well, one way that might work well for you is having a set time to pray. This gets us in the habit of prayer. We can look at the example of David in Psalm chapter 55 and verse 17. "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Or the example of Daniel. Daniel, remember from our study here a few months back on Wednesday evenings, was spoken of as a man greatly beloved. Remember, this was the angel describing Daniel. But in chapter 6 and verse 10, talking here about the writing that was decreed that all should worship none but the king for 30 days. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." He didn't do this just to flaunt the law, but he did it because it was his custom to pray three times a day. Pardon me. These men made it a habit to pray at set times throughout the day. And we ourselves would do well to heed this example. At the very least, find some time each day, whether it's early morning or late in the evening or some other particular time of the day, that is just there for you alone to pray to God, to pour out your earnest desires, to, having examined His Word, know what it is that you can ask for in confidence, and take that opportunity. Don't let something come in the way of that opportunity. But we shouldn't limit our prayers just to set special times. But there needs to be times when there are special needs in our lives that would call for us to pray for some particular thing. Jesus went off on himself a couple of different times that are recorded for us. And when he was about to face very important things in his physical life. We find one example in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Jesus had a particular event that was about to happen in his life. And he chose the night before to go off on his own to pray to the Father about these events, that these decisions that he had to make. Paul, we find praying in trying circumstances. We just read, I'm not going to read it over again, Acts 16:25, when he's in prison. Very trying circumstances, but he uses that opportunity to go to God in prayer. And here's something I hadn't even thought about until I was preparing for this lesson. Looking up a few passages in prayer, and this one just jumped out at me when I read it. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask of you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Did Nehemiah just come up with this idea all on his own? Well, look how smart I am. No. When a request was made of him, he took that request to God. What is it that I should ask for? And it was revealed to him. So having set times helps us to develop the experience and the persistence in praying. Praying spontaneously as needs arise develops our disposition to pray in every circumstance. So we need a mix of both of these if we're going to have a proper life of prayer, if we are to better ourselves, the responsibility that we have to ourselves in our service to God. But finally, he says, give thanks in everything. It's the third thing that we're talking about here from the Thessalonian letter, chapter 5. Why should we give thanks in everything? Well, first, because ingratitude is very displeasing to God. I don't know if many of you thought about this before, but it's included among the sins that would be prevalent in perilous times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Think about that. Where does he put unthankfulness? In with boasters, proud, blasphemers, those who are disobedient to parents, those who are unholy, okay, and continuing on, those who are unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brooders, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, and from such people turn away. If we are unthankful, we are among those that Paul told Timothy need to be turned away from, those evildoers. God is not pleased when we are not thankful for what he's done for us. The wrath of God is going to be revealed against the unfaithful. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 first, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then skipping down to verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They chose to be unthankful to God for all of his blessings and for that reason their foolish hearts were darkened. Christians need to be known for their gratitude. If people don't see that in you, there's something missing. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How can we not be thankful? How can we not have the greatest gratitude toward one who has done so much for us? This is a responsibility that we have to ourselves, to be grateful to God for what he's done for us. We need to be abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, where he says that they're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. When I think of abounding in something, I think of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, where he says, my cup runneth over. That's the idea of abounding. There's so much in us that we can't contain it. It has to come out. The container isn't big enough to hold it. Is that how it is in your life? Are you filled with so much gratitude that you can't hold it inside? That it shows on your face? That it shows in your actions? That it shows in your dealings with others? Thankfulness needs to be a part of us every day. Thankfulness needs to be so much of us that others see it. How does this happen? All things work together for good. That's something that we should never lose sight of. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. How many things are left out of all? When things happen in our lives, we need to realize that they happen for a purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God. Never lose sight of that. That's a promise. That's a surety that we have. For that reason, then, we can glory in tribulation. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. We also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We can rejoice in persecution. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we can rejoice in trials. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. When our faith is tested, it's for a purpose. It produces in us patience. It produces in us endurance to go through the struggles and the trials of this life. It can't help but make us stronger if we continue to hold to God's hand, if we continue to look to His word for strength, if we continue to look to our brothers and sisters to help us over the rough road. If we attack these things with a smile and with confidence that we can overcome, we need to, along with our requests for our needs, include thankfulness. As we noted in Paul's admonition, we're to, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Not just give me, give me, give me, but thank you for what you have given me. Just as Daniel made giving of thanks a part of his daily prayers when he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom from early days. We need to make that a part of us. As we pray without ceasing, so we will be thankful without ceasing. So as we bring this lesson to a close, just a few points to remember. What is God's will for us in Christ Jesus? To be a thankful people. To be a prayerful people. To be a joyful people. These three, I hope we've seen, are very closely intertwined with one another. One leads us to the next. The more thankful we are, the more prayerful that we're going to be. The more prayerful we are, the more joyful we're going to be. And so the key to having a great deal of joy in Christ begins with gratitude. In our zeal to fulfill our duties to those others who serve and to those who are in need, as was mentioned in the first part of our reading, we cannot overlook these other duties that we have to ourselves. They can help us be more productive in the service that we render to God and to all. Now the question is, have you fulfilled these responsibilities in your life? Are you joyful in your service to God, or is it a drudgery? Do you pray regularly? When there's a specific need in your life, or in general, pouring out your heart to God? And are you thankful for everything that you have? Not the necessarily just the physical things, but the spiritual blessings that come from being a child of God. If any of these things are missing in your life, then your life is not fully what it ought to be. And you need to make that change as soon as possible.